Noah is going to bring the word to us this evening from John 1, 15 to 17, and Jesus comes with grace and truth. That's not correct, is it? That's what I was
thinking of Matthew
13. Yeah. This is what, had we not missed a week, this is what I would have preached. Sorry. We have, aren't you glad that the writers of Scripture weren't like me? So.
Well, good evening, beloved.
So
let us begin with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, how grateful we are to gather before you. We thank you that we are called to live in your presence, and we thank you that where two or three are gathered in your name, you are there in the midst of them. We ask that you would please open our hearts to receive your word, that you would be honored through the preaching of your word, and that we would hear, that we would see, and that we would receive what you would have to share with us. In the name of our Savior, amen. How interesting it is that you can say the same thing to more than one person and get a very different response. You might offer two people the same compliment, and one person might take it more highly than another. If you need to share a problem or a burden with someone, sometimes you consider how that person might respond, and you might share it with a person whom you know you can trust. And remarkably, you could say any given thing to three people and get a positive response from one, a negative response from another, and still a neutral response from the third person. People are different, and sometimes that difference stems below what we can see on the surface. It even may come from the very heart. And in our passage tonight, which will be Matthew chapter 13, verses 1 through 23, we'll see this as it plays out in Jesus' teaching. This can be found on page 818 of the Pew Bible. In this passage, Jesus gives a parable to share with people the fact there is more than one response to the gospel. But the right response to the gospel requires nothing less than God's work in the person's heart. As we read this passage, pay special attention to the way in which Jesus speaks about ears and hearing and eyes and seeing. Hear now the word of the Lord. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea, and great crowds gathered about him so that he got into a boat and sat down. And the whole crowd stood on the beach. And he told them many things in parables, saying, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seeds fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured them. Other seeds fell on rocky ground, where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up, since they had no depth of soil. But when the sun rose, they were scorched, and since they had no root, they withered away. Other seeds fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked them. Other seed fell on good soil, and produced grain, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears, let him hear. Then the disciples came and said to him, why do you speak to them in parables? And he answered them, to you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For to the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that says, you will indeed hear, but never understand, and you will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and turn, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people longed to see what you see, and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is what was sown along the path. As for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while. And when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. As for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. As for what was sown on good soil, this is the one who hears the word and understands it. He indeed bears fruit and yields, in one case 100-fold, in another 60, and in another 30. This is the word of the Lord. Now, this passage can be partitioned into three different sections. Verses 1 through 9, which give the parable itself. Verses 10 through 17, which give the central theological point. And verses 18 through 23, which give the meaning of the parable. As we look at this passage, we'll see these sections one by one. In the first section, verses 1 through 9, we see a beachside scene at the Sea of Galilee in which crowds have come in droves to hear Jesus speak. Perhaps you've been to Sandy Point on the bay or to Ocean City on the coast. Imagine that you're there and a group of people have come to hear a person speak. And imagine that there are so many people there that the speaker has to get into a boat, pilot out a little ways, and give his speech from there. That's exactly what Jesus did. And from his seat in the boat, he gave his audience a parable. He tells a story about a farmer who scattered seed in his field, which fell onto four different kinds of soil. John MacArthur has written an excellent book called Parables, and in it he gives a helpful explanation for this passage. This will aid us in understanding exactly what Jesus is referring to when he talks about the different kinds of soil. MacArthur explains that a farmer would cast his seed, and that was the most efficient way to get the seed into the entire field. And now the first kind of soil that we see is the path. MacArthur identifies this as the unplowed, hardened footpaths, like concrete, where the seed cannot possibly grow, and which they're left to be destroyed by foot or by bird. The second kind of soil is the rocky ground. Now, MacArthur notes that the farmer didn't leave rocks in his field. Indeed, he says, no self-respecting farmer would leave stones in his farmland. Instead, this is the rock bed which lies below the surface of the soil. It's far enough down that it can't be plowed, but it's close enough to interfere with the growth. So the plants spring up quicker than usual, but as soon as the little moisture that they have is gone, they'll immediately fall away as quickly as they grew. The third kind of soil is the ground infested with thorns. MacArthur notes that the thorns and weeds spread profusely, even growing up from the remnants that were plowed during the plowing time. So the field might look productive, and yet in it are the very things that will hinder the growth of the seeds and choke them out. The fourth and last kind of soil is the good soil. This is what MacArthur calls the fertile or the prepared soil, which provides no source of harm for the seeds so that they might be able to grow in abundance. And Jesus says that the crop could produce 30, 60, or even 100 times what was sown. In summary, our Lord's parable shows us that the same kind of seed was sown in these four plots of ground, and yet the end result was remarkably different each time. Only in the good soil did the farmer receive his harvest. Now Jesus ends his parable in verse 9, and he tells the crowds, "He who has ears, let him hear." And this is a remarkable statement as we move into our next section. As I mentioned before, the second section, verses 10 through 17, serve as the place where Jesus gives his central point, the reason why the seed would grow in one place but not another. After Jesus finished his lesson, we see the disciples come up to him and say, "Why do you speak to the crowds in parables?" And this is when Jesus helps them understand that something is at greater stake than farming and growing seed. Namely, it's the gospel and the way people respond to it. He explains that the disciples were given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven. The Greek word ginosko, which is translated know, is a potent word. Sometimes it's used to describe the relationship between a husband and wife, and even more significantly, a related form of the word stresses the way that God knows and loves his people and gave them that intimate love even before they were created. You see, God has given the disciples the privilege of knowing and receiving the gospel in a saving, personal way. It's not just that they know about it, it's that they actually know it. And likewise, Jesus had told Nicodemus in John 3:3 that unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And likewise in John 6:44a, that no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. This shows us that this saving faith, this knowing of the truth, is a gift that God provides. He is the one who opened the hearts of the disciples, and the same is true for all who would believe. He opens our hearts so that we might receive the good news. On the flip side, to the masses, and especially to the religious leaders, it had not been given to know and receive the kingdom. And this is significant because even if a person has heard the gospel, and even if he is part of the covenant community itself, it's only by grace and through faith that one can be saved. Apart from this, nothing else matters. That is why Jesus said in verse 12 of our passage, "For to the one who has, that is, saving faith, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away." And earlier in Matthew's gospel, in chapter 6, verse 13, in response to worries about earthly needs, Jesus had told his listeners, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." Ultimately, it's the kingdom of heaven, which is received by faith, that is most important here. Now, as for the question of why Jesus spoke in parables, R.C. Sproul and many others have noted that Jesus' parables reveal the gospel to those who would believe, but they conceal the gospel from those who do not believe. There were times in which Jesus would tell a parable or make a theological point, and the crowds wouldn't understand it, and actually sometimes neither did the disciples. And yet there was a crucial difference between the two, because when the crowds heard something hard, there were times in which they said, "This is hard, I'm out of here." But not so with the disciples. Even though they might not have understood any better than the crowds, they leaned into Jesus. They had faith even beyond what they could see. And as they leaned into Jesus, he helped them to understand. He opened their hearts to receive the truth. And as they did so, he would help them to draw closer to him and to receive that truth. So it wasn't an issue of the mind, it was an issue of the heart. Jesus further explains in our passage that even though the people hear and see, they don't receive what they have heard or seen. This is when he quotes from the book of Isaiah, where God told the prophet that the people of Israel would not see, for they had closed their eyes, and they would not hear, for they had closed their ears. As a result, they would not be able to understand or receive the truth. Now, a person can make himself blind, but when he does so, he can't regain his sight on his own. And likewise, a person can make himself deaf, but when he does, he can't make himself hear again. When someone is apart from Christ, his heart is hardened against God because of sin. Not only is he unable to save himself, to do what's necessary to achieve perfect righteousness, but he is even unable to want to receive the truth. That's why God must do something if we would be saved. Now, surely this analysis has been grim, but there's a but to this. Jesus tells his disciples something wonderful in verses 16 through 17. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people longed to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. Though Matthew, Mark, and Luke all give the parable of the sower, and even though they give this foreboding reality, Matthew alone gives this statement, this but statement, this blessedness of being able to see and being able to hear. God did what we couldn't. He opened our eyes that we might see, and our ears that we might hear. He softened our hearts that we might embrace the good news. The Old Testament saints believed what they were told, but they didn't get the chance to see or hear it fulfilled. And on the opposite end of the spectrum, many of Jesus' contemporaries saw and heard the reality, the promised fulfillment, and yet they did not believe. But for all who do believe, which includes the disciples long ago and us today, we have the awesome privilege of seeing, hearing, and believing. And that's what he's done in our hearts through his word and by his spirit. So it's with good reason that John Newton writes these wonderful words. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found, was blind, but now I see. Children, let me share something with you. Have you ever planted a garden or tried to grow a plant in a flower pot? When you grow something, you bury it in the dirt and cover it up gently. Every day, you water it, you give it sunlight, and you pull any weeds, and sometimes you even give it plant food. But there is one thing that we cannot do: make it grow. You can't open the seed, you can't pull out the stalk, you can't unfold the leaves and the fruit. That's something that only God can do. And something very similar happens when we share Jesus with others. We cannot cause people to believe, to receive the message. That's something that only God can do. And yet, when we share God's word with people, when we introduce them to Jesus, God is using this to do his work. Paul once said that he planted a seed and that a friend came and watered it, but God was the one who gave the growth. What he means is that he first shared the gospel with people, and then someone else came and helped them understand it a little bit better. But it was God who enabled them to open their hearts to receive the gospel by faith and to grow in that faith. So when we tell others about Jesus, no matter how they respond, God is using you to plant a seed or to water it. And when God wants to, he can make it grow. Now, let's turn our attention to the third section of our passage, verses 18 through 23, in which Jesus tells his disciples what the parable means. Now, among my favorite books is The Pilgrim's Progress by John Bunyan. Early in the book, he introduces you to four characters. Now, I don't know if Bunyan had this parable in mind when he wrote his book, but it's remarkable how these characters illustrate the four different kinds of seeds. So as I explain each one, I'll bring these characters in as an example. Now, when Jesus defined his parable for his disciples, he shared that each kind of soil represents someone who hears the gospel. All hear the same message, but their responses vary significantly. Jesus describes the first kind of soil as those who hear the word but don't receive it, and the devil comes and takes away what was sown. This is a lot like Obstinate. When Christian left the city of destruction, his neighbor Obstinate pursued him in order to bring him back. But Christian had made up his mind to journey to the celestial city, and he tried to convince Obstinate to go with him. However, Obstinate would not consider it for a moment. As soon as he saw that Christian wouldn't return, he went back home. He heard the truth, and he simply didn't want it. The second kind of soil illustrates those who hear the word and seem enthusiastic about it at first, but when their profession of faith costs them something, or when it gets them into trouble, they easily abandon it. This shows that there was no true lasting change of the heart. Their ascent went no deeper than the surface. Now, when Obstinate tried to bring Christian back, another neighbor came with him, and his name was Pliable. Unlike Obstinate, Pliable liked the promises of glory and an inheritance that he heard from Christian, and he agreed to go with him. But soon they fell into the slough of despond, and as soon as Pliable could crawl out, he made a beeline for home. His profession of faith was tested, and it proved to be shallow and false. It wouldn't stand this test. The third kind of soil is those who hear the word, but who allow the cares and the greed of this life to crowd out the message. This brings to mind Mr. Worldly Wiseman. When he met Christian and heard about his journey, he tried to convince Christian that there was an easier, better way to get rid of his burden. What he had to do was go to the town of Morality, where he'd meet a man named Legality, who would supposedly help him. But this proved to be empty, dangerous advice, and Christian was eventually led to repent and return to the path that he had been told to take. The fourth kind of soil pictures those who hear the word and receive it by faith. This is the correct and proper response to the gospel that only God can work in our hearts. When they do, it leads to a life of repentance and faith, and their lives bear spiritual fruit. And it may vary from person to person, but it's true of everyone who believes in Christ. And as Luther said in the first of his 95 Theses, repentance is a way of life, and this can be seen in the life of Christian himself. It's true that he was a sinner and that he fell short on several occasions. Nevertheless, he believed what he was told. He received it by faith. He repented whenever he went astray, and God preserved him his entire journey, and in the end, he was welcomed into the celestial city. Now, the question that each of us must ask when we hear about this kind of soil is, which one are we? Now, I believe that the different kinds of soil here picture a person's life as a whole, not necessarily one portion of it. So if you are a believer in Christ, if you are resting in him alone for salvation, if you have come to know and to love him, then you are the good soil. Your life will continually bear the fruit of the Spirit, and God will preserve you to the end. You can depend on it. At the same time, in 2 Peter 1:10, we are called to be all the more diligent to confirm our calling and election. That's who we are. We are the good soil, but it's important that we live in accordance with it in our daily choices, that we are that good and productive soil. There may be times in our lives when we don't like what we hear from God's word and we're tempted to ignore it. There may be times when it's inconvenient to listen, when it will cost us something, when we might face trouble or persecution. At other times, we might be distracted by the cares of the world, by our own goals and desires, and we might fail to listen as we ought. In times like these, it's important that we would reaffirm our faith in Christ, our loyalty to his kingdom, and our love for him. And let us also remember his love and his commitment to us, for he will never let us go, even when we fall short. The lines from Come Thou Fount right at the end capture this perspective. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, O take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. So when you're tempted to ignore, to falter, or to get distracted, let this be your call to draw close to him. As you think upon him, hear from his word, and pour out your heart to him. you will find that he increases your love for him and your desire to obey him, even when it's hard. And he wants you to be honest with him about those feelings. And we find that when we are honest, when we lay before him these concerns, that he helps us to overcome them and to bear fruit in a remarkable way. And finally, as I told the children, let us all share the good news with those God brings into our lives. Let your witness, whether spoken with your words or exemplified through your life, be a fundamental part of your relationships. God indeed uses us to plant seeds or to water them, even if we don't know the final result in our lifetime. In God's sovereign and wise plan, he will open the hearts of his elect and produce a bumper crop in their lives. Soli Deo Gloria, to him alone be the glory. Amen. God bless you.